So we're going to be starting a new series today in which we discuss laments, which sounds like a downer because it is a downer, but I think it'll be really good. So all of this series is taken from this book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by a guy named Mark Vroga. He's a pastor in Indianapolis, and he wrote this book, and I started reading it. I was like, man, this is really good stuff, really good material. And so it was helpful for me in just like figuring out negative emotions, figuring out what do we do with great sadness, what do we do? And so I figured if it's helpful to me, it might be helpful to some other people as well. And so just as a kind of not plagiarizing, just letting you know my sources, the bulk of this series comes from this book, the first four chapters, at times verbatim. So if you read this and you're like, man, he said that, I'm like, yeah. Because he said that, okay? So, but Psalm 77 is where we're going to be. And as you are turning there, if you're still turning there, if you don't know where that's at, look at the table of contents. Never shame in figuring out where a book of the Bible is by looking at the table of contents. And then also 77 is the big number on the page, and the verses are the small numbers. So Psalm 77. But I want to read you a little bit of his story really quickly because it kind of sets up the series and sets up his book. And for all of us, we'll be able to identify, maybe not exactly with where he's at. Some of us will. But others of us may be able to recognize, hey, like I've gone through some difficult things as well. And so in his foreword to the book, he shares a little bit about he and his wife's story and how they had a baby who was just a few days from being born, and his wife went to the doctor, or she wasn't feeling anything. Like he wasn't moving, and so they went to the, or she wasn't moving, and so they went to the doctor, and they couldn't find a heartbeat, and the baby passed away, and it was just a couple days from being born. And I want you to hear this because there's, in the midst of that great sadness, I want you to hear this great hope. That he wrote about. He says, finally, I'm grateful for a Savior who set his affection on me and set me free from the bondage of my sin. His crucifixion and resurrection remind me that he bought the right to make everything right. I long for the day when a little grave in Graf Schaap Cemetery will yield the body of my daughter and my faith will be made sight. While I expectantly wait, I lament. And so that's where his kind of beginning point for writing about laments is from, or where he's at. And I read that and I was like, I need to know this. Like I need to know this because could you feel the hope in that? And that like when you like he lost a child, yet his faith in Jesus is the thing that gives him hope for a future, and that one day Jesus will make all things right. And his daughter's body will rise from the grave just like Jesus's did, and he will have a lifetime with her in eternity. That's where his hope's at. And so the question is what do we do in the meantime? And so for a lot of us, when you read the Bible, most of the time, it's from a triumphant perspective, right? Most of the time, we look at the Bible, and we preach about it, and we read about it, and whatever it is, it's always Jesus wins. It's always we win, the victors, whatever it is. And that's good, and that's right, because Jesus does win. He did rise from the dead. We do have a hope in the future. But in the meantime, we still live in a broken world. Like, we still live. Like, yes, Jesus reigns, and he's going to return again one day, and we're going to resurrect to be with him forever on the new heavens and the new earth. But right now, we're still here, and we experience great pain. Like, we still experience incredible negative emotions. And the Bible speaks to these. We just don't talk about it a whole lot because it's sad. And so we always focus on this super high end of the emotional spectrum, but on the real negative end, we kind of neglect it. And so what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks is look at that, hopefully in a way to where we're not just depressed for the next month, because that's not what the goal is. But the goal is for those of us who are experiencing these emotions or who will experience these emotions, we need to know how do we walk through this? What do we do with it? Because the truth is that experiencing extreme negative emotions like grief, sadness are not bad things. Those emotions in and of themselves are not bad. In fact, there are times in which experiencing those emotions are the proper, good, and godly response. For example, if you have a child who is severely sick, or if you've just you're experiencing death around you, family member, something like that, or if you're getting a bad medical diagnosis, or you got laid off, or you're watching a marriage die, maybe yours, maybe your parents, or if you've been hurt by someone who is supposed to love you, or if you are being abused or have been abused, or maybe you just are witnessing poverty. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's like you are seeing other people experience poverty, and it's just like sad. Like you are seeing this stuff, and you're saying, this is messed up. This is not the way that things should be. This is not the way the world should be. Why does God allow this to happen? And we experience these negative emotions based on those things, and that's good. That's the proper response. But for us, a lot of the times, we pride ourselves on being able to hold things together, right? Like if you go to a funeral, a lot of the times, how do you say, when you judge how the funeral went, you assess whether the family was able to hold themselves together or not, right? You say, how's the family doing? They're doing pretty good. They're kind of holding it together really well. Okay, that's... And in some sense, like, okay, like maybe that's just like your predisposition. Maybe that's the way you go. But as Americans, that's kind of also our thing, right? We want to hold our negative emotions in check to where we look stoic, and that's just kind of our mantra. That's our thing. Go to another culture's funeral, that's not the case. Go to a Swahili funeral, that's not the case. And so we want to understand what is the proper way. Like, and so when we look at the Psalms, we need to learn two things. One, that it's okay to experience and like walk through incredible negative emotions. That's okay. That's okay for you to do that. It's okay for you to be there. But the second thing we need to learn is the proper way to walk through them. Because there's a bad way, like there are bad ways of walking through incredible negative emotions. And so through our sadness and grief, we need to see these things through the lens of the Bible, because the Bible will show us the pathway towards hope. Because if you stay and just wallow in your grief, wallow in your sadness, you can either walk the pathway towards hope, or you can stay on the pathway towards despair. And we need to know, how do we work through this? How do we arrive at hope? How do we get there? And so the pathway is called lament, lamenting. So Psalm 77 is one of the laments in the Psalms. And so what is a lament? It's a prayer in pain. This is a quote from this, by the way. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust in God. That's what a lament is. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk through this, walk through how do we lament? Like, what does this look like? And so this week is called Turn to God. Turn to God. And the point is, when you're experiencing these emotions, grief, sadness, pain, the call is to turn to God in prayer, not avoid him or give him the silent treatment. That's the call. And then next week we're going to learn how to complain. Not all complaints are bad. Then the week after that, it's going to be ask boldly. And then the last week is it's going to be choose to trust. Choose to trust. And so for today, we're going to look at turning to God in Psalm 77. But before we do, I want to tell you one more thing. It's okay for you, I'm talking to you. It's okay for you to experience and allow yourself to experience grief, sadness, or pain. Because a lot of times when we begin to think about these things of like, am I undergoing suffering, am I not? We always think there's someone else in the world who has it worse off than me, right? There's always someone who has a worse experience. But the reality is you only know your experience. You only know what you are walking through. You only know, yes, someone else may be worse off. Someone over here may have their head cut off. That's okay. Like, that's not okay. But what I'm saying is, for someone else to experience something worse does not negate the fact that you are also going through hard stuff. right? So for the fact that I have triplets does not make the fact that if someone has a single baby easy. That's not my triplets don't make someone's single baby easy all of a sudden. No, you know your experience, and I know my experience, and that's okay for you to be at that, right? That's okay for you to be there. So someone will always have it worse, but just because that's the case does not mean that you also don't experience grief or sadness. And so for this first week, let's look at Psalm 77. Let's look at this together. Verse 1. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. I sought the Lord in my day of trouble. My hands were continually lifted up all night long. I refused to be comforted. I think of God, I groan. I meditate, and my spirit becomes weak. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and read through the whole thing, and then we'll come back. Verse 4. You've kept me from closing my eyes. I'm troubled, and I cannot speak. I consider days of old, years long past. At night, I remember my music. I meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever and never again show favor? Has his faithful love ceased forever? Is his promise at an end for all generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So I say, I'm grieved that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I will remember the Lord's works. Yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. God, your way is holy. What God is great like God? You are the God who works wonders. You revealed your strength among the peoples. With power, you redeemed your people and the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, God. The water saw you and it trembled. Even the depths shook. The clouds poured down water, and the storm clouds thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Lightning lit up the world. The earth shook and quaked. Your way went through the sea, and your path through the vast water. But your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so the author of this psalm is experiencing the emotions that you and I feel or have felt or will one day feel. And so he took this first step. What was his first step? Look at verse 1. What does it say? I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. I sought the Lord in my day of trouble. My hands were continually lifted up all night long. What did he do? He cried out to God. He cried to God, like walking through these emotions, like this experience of his, like this horrible experience. What does he do? His thought, he turns to God. He turns to God. And it's actually really common for people to close up at this point, where you say, man, this is the worst. I hate this. God feels distant from me. He's not listening to me. I don't want anything to do with him. And so our reaction a lot of times is to give it the silent treatment. Like, if God's doing this to me, then he doesn't care about me. I don't care about him. And so what I want you to see is that it actually takes a lot of faith to turn to God in the midst of incredibly difficult times. It takes a lot of faith, because in order to do that, you have to believe that God really is good and that he hears you. And so in this, like, he turns to God and he's opening up emotionally about what's happening in his life. Your emotions are not bad, men. Your emotions are not bad. Like, I'm not a crier. Like, I don't cry. Like, if you watch Bambi or whatever it is, I'm not going to cry at it, okay? But opening up about your emotions or where you're at emotionally is a good thing. It's a good thing. And so when we pray to God with complete honesty, when we come before God and say, God, like this is messed up. Now, I'm pretty mad at you for allowing this to happen. Like, when you pray to God, this is actually one of the deepest demonstrations of faith, because you are saying there is a God who hears you. There is a God who can take you being completely honest about what's in your heart, about where you're messed up, and about where he's messed up, or where you think he is. You're praying to a God who can take that, and you're saying, like, you are here and you're listening to me, and I believe that you care. But I want you to hear this. Our prayers to God don't always bring immediate relief. Look what he says next. Look at the second half of verse 2. It's like, I refused to be comforted. I think of God and I groan. I meditate and my spirit becomes weak. So in the midst of these times, he's turning to God. He says, God, I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I want to pray to you. But I'm praying to you. My prayers are not working. This is not happening for me. I'm getting no relief here. My kid is still sick. I still don't have a job. Whatever the thing may be, it's like you're not listening to me. You're not responding to me here. But I want you to see something here. A call for us from the psalmist. What he says is this. What he's teaching us is this. Yes, turn to God. But the second thing is pray your struggles. Pray your struggles. Pray where you think God is being unfair. Pray where you think God is just like messing with you. Or where you think he's just not listening to you. Or if you just have an emotional response, you have a response to him that's just bad. And you're like, God, I listen to you and I try to follow you and I'm trying to pray to you. And whenever I think about you, I just moan. I try to meditate and I try to follow you. And whenever I do that, I become weak because I don't want anything to do with you right now because I'm pretty mad. And there's some power in that, in you being completely open before God. You're not trying to cover things up or act like things are okay and saying, no, it's fine, because it's not fine. It's not. For the psalmist, it's not fine. And for a lot of us, it's not fine. And trying to cover things up, in this way where we call things fine and we say, God, just thank you for this food. Thank you for this pizza I just bought at Domino's for all my kids. And we love you. And pray for the missionaries. Amen. Like we do that, but we don't ever actually let God in on what's happening in our hearts. Here's the truth is that if you never open up and allow what's happening in your heart out, then you never work through it and get beyond it. You can't. If you don't allow the anger in your heart to be brought out, if you don't bring that out, then you're never going to work through it. You can't work through something you're bottling up. And so what the psalmist is saying is turn to God and then pray your struggles to him. Let him know where you're hurting. Let him know where you think he's messing you up. And you catch something in this? There's a freedom in that, I think, for me. And in being able to turn to a God out there who I know loves me. And being able to turn to him and just be completely honest with him and say, God, I am angry that my kid's in the hospital right now. I hate this. And I feel like you're not listening to me. He's on a ventilator now, and this is the worst. And we thought he was going to get off the ventilator, and now he's back on it again. And we're furious at this happening. And being able to be honest with God about there's a freedom there. You don't have to hide things from God. He already knows. He already knows what's in your heart. And the psalmist is saying, let that out. Don't bottle that up. Because once you let it out, you can begin to work through it. That's your pathway towards hope. That's the beginning of the pathway. But look what this does. Look what he says in verse 5. Because we do this. He says, I consider days of old, years long past. At night, I remember my music. He was a musician. That's what he did professionally. He says, I meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders. You know what he's doing right now? You know what he says? He spends his days daydreaming, thinking about when things were better, thinking about the past, when his kids were healthy, when he had his job, when things were going well. He's thinking about these times, but then all of a sudden what happens is if you're sitting, you dwell on something, what happens is you can't always stay in those good times. What happens is you move forward and you begin to dwell on what's wrong now. And that's what he's doing. He sits and he's just thinking. He's got football on TV, but he's not paying attention at all. Because he's just thinking about where he's at in life, how life is not how he wanted it to be, how this divorce is wrecking his life, how whatever it is, he's praying and he's just like, this is like just dwelling over and think about it, running through conversations over and over and over in his mind about like what the doctor said or this conversation he had with his wife, and it was the time right before she left out the door. Just replaying this over and over in his mind. And then later on, he's laying in bed. He's trying to fall asleep, but he's just getting angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier. Because God's allowing this to happen. And look what this does. Look at verse 7. This leads him to these questions. He says, will the Lord reject forever and never again show favor? Has his faithful love ceased forever? Is his promise at an end for all generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Like, has he forgotten the fact that he's, like, nice? Like, did he forget that? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Is he mad at me? So here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He's starting wondering, like, why isn't God doing more here? And so here's what he's like, why didn't he stop this? Why does he seem absent here? Maybe he is absent. Are you absent? Did you forget that I'm here? Or did you forget about my kid? Or maybe you don't even care. Or do you even love? Or do you even exist? You start wondering through these questions. Now, for the psalmist, do you think he actually believes these questions? No. He knows in his heart the answer to these are no. But when we are experiencing extreme negative emotions, our emotions can lead us to believe or to feel that these are true. And so you may know that they're not true, but it doesn't feel that way. It feels like these are true. It feels like God really has left, that God really doesn't love. Because that's what's going on inside of us. That's what's going on in your heart. And so it takes great faith to pray to God like this and just like let him know what's actually in your heart. But I want you to catch this, because if you remain here, if this is where you stop, this is the pathway towards despair. That's the pathway towards despair, if you stop there. What the psalmist is saying, I want you to walk through your emotions, work them out, unbottle them, allow God to hear what's happening within you, but don't stop there, because that's despair. Look what he does next. Look what he does next. Look at verse 11. Yes, I will remember the Lord's works. Yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you've done and meditate on your actions. This is incredibly important for us in walking through this. Because if you stay where you're at, if you stay in the lament, like if you stay asking those questions and just dwelling and in your anger and just crying out in that way, that's the pathway towards despair. But I want you to see the pathway towards hope. Because the psalmist turns there. He gets all that out. He gets everything out of there. But then he finally reaches a point and says, okay, that's enough. And he says, I'm going to think about what I know is true. He says, I'm going to remember what God has done. And he turns to God and he says, I want to remember. I want to remember your works. I want to remember like how you have worked for good in the world, worked in good, like for my good. And so when he turns to seek a resolution in God. And look what this does. Look at this question in verse 13. Look what this leads him to ask. He starts thinking about what God has done, like how God has been good to him in the past, or God has been good to his people in the past. And look at the question this leads to in verse 13. It says, God, your way is holy. What God is like our God? Compare that question to what he was just asking back in verse 7 to 9. Back there he's saying, God, do you even care? Do you even exist? But as he begins to think about what God has done for him and for his people in the past, look at this corner that turns here, and he begins to say, no, God, I know. I don't feel like this is true, but I know this is true. And as I begin to think about this, I begin to wonder, what God is like you? What God is like you? And so a lament prayer. It walks you through incredibly difficult emotions, and it anchors your heart to deep truths. That's what it does. It's something you can hold on to in the midst of these hard times, this anchor for your soul, to where you can walk through these things, but you still know, man, God has still got me. God has still got me. So he remembers God and his works, and he's moving beyond his emotions to the truths he know to be true. And so I want to tell you these couple things, and then we'll move on to verse 16. It says, it's only possible to do this if you believe that God is good. If you truly believe he's good, then you can pray this prayer to him. And while we're in pain, like we need to remind our hearts what is true. And in this hurting, people are given permission to grieve, but not aimlessly. Because aimlessly leads to despair. But you're given permission to grieve on a way that leads to hope in Jesus. That's what this is. And so let's look at this last part. Look at verse 16. The water saw you, God. He's still thinking about God, thinking about God's goodness, and it's leading him to think about how big and how great God is in the world. Look what he says. The water saw you, God. The water saw you, and it trembled. Even the depths shook. Look down to verse 19. He says this, as your way went through the sea, and your path through the vast water, but your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Here's what he just said. As he begins to think more about what God has done in his life and in his people's lives, he begins to think about the greatest saving event in their entire history, which was the Exodus. That's what he's pointing back to. He's talking about when God split the waters of the Red Sea and his people walked through out of slavery in Egypt. And the psalmist is trying to teach us here, he says, once you turn the corner, this is the pathway towards hope, to pray the gospel. That's what he's saying. Pray the gospel. Because for him, as a Jew, the greatest saving event in his history, in Jewish history, was the Exodus. But for us, as Christians, the greatest saving event in all of history is the cross. And so for this guy, as he is thinking about what God has done for his people, this turns him towards God saving them. And so for us, the greatest saving event is Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And he's saying, pray that. Pray that. Because in that is where we see definitively that God is a God who is for us, not against us. And so in your grief and in your pain, God is for you. He's not against you. He's not there to spite you. He's there to walk with you. And the cross proves that. Because he's not someone who's indifferent to pain. He's someone who's experienced it himself. He's there to walk with you. And so when you pray the gospel, when you say, God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Because in that I know that both me and my family, my child, my whatever it is, we have a future in Jesus. But also now I know that you walk with me and you're not indifferent towards me. Because of what you gave up to gain me. That's where hope is. That's where hope's found. That's where hope's found in this dark time, in this broken, sin-filled world, before Jesus returns, and we gain this future back. In between that time, this is where we go, is we turn to God and we say, God, we need you and we love you and we trust you and we want to follow you. And I know that because of the cross, you're here with me. That's where he turns. And I want to show you this. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read this to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says this. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised, and also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, catch this, this is a lament he's quoting. Because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Here's what Paul says. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not we are going to escape them. We're not going to experience them. But through these things, we are conquerors. Through him who loved us. His hope is in Jesus. Jesus is the one through whom we get to conquer all of these incredibly difficult experiences. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our hope. That is the pathway towards hope, and that is the end of a lament prayer. You turn to God. You open up about your struggles and coming to him. You think about how you, like, you're dwelling on your problems. And then, like, you ask him legit questions, honest, deep questions. But then you turn the corner and you say, but I'm going to think about you, and I'm going to think about your goodness. I'm going to think about what you've done. And that leads you to pray the gospel, and where you pray about the cross, which is the pinnacle, the thing that shows us that God deeply cares about you and deeply cares about what you're experiencing. He's not indifferent to it. And so our faith is in Jesus. He is our hope that one day he will make everything sad untrue. Because here's what he says. This is perfect. He says, the cross shows us this. In his death, Jesus bought the right to make everything right. And that is our hope. That's our hope. As we lament, as we walk through this process, it's an opportunity to reorient our hearts back to what we know is true. That's what a lament is. It's an opportunity to reorient your heart from hurting to what you know is true in Jesus. And so it opens a door and shows your heart a pathway towards trust. And so now what we're going to do is I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And so you can stay where you're at. The band's going to play. They're not going to have any lyrics for just a minute, because we want to give you an opportunity to think, to assess, to do this yourself. Not all of us are experiencing incredible heartache right now, but some of us are. And so we want to give you an opportunity to walk through this, to turn to God maybe for the first time in weeks and just be honest with him. And so this is your opportunity to respond. And so if you want someone to pray with you, I'll be over here on the side. But for some of you, it might be good just to do it on your own and just turn to God for the first time and say, I need you, and I'm angry at you, and I need your help, but I want to trust you. And so as the band plays, you do that. But before we do that, let me pray. And so, Father, we come before you. We thank you that you are good and you care about what's happening in our hearts, happening in our lives. You're not indifferent, and the cross proves that. And so we pray now that you would lead us to be people who turn to you and just like share everything, to put everything out there. Because in that we grow deeper with you. We gain trust in you because you're a God who can take it. And so we pray for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.